My name is Chuck. I have a new life in Christ. I'm in recovery for comfort, control, pride, pornography, and this week, even a lot more comfort than I would like to admit. Good to see you guys tonight. And so I want to start with a statement that I think is true. You've had or will have moments of deep despair. You've had or will have hours in which your eyes weep a river and your heart breaks into a thousand pieces. You've had or will have journeys through dry, barren stretches that leave you both exhausted and isolated. 24 years ago, almost to the day, I had one of those moments. I was walking back from a prison visitation room where my wife had told me that she was leaving me. I got back to my cell, and I found myself broken, confused, angry, upset, you name every emotion you can name. I felt it in that moment, and I got down on the cell, on the floor of my cell, and I just started weeping uncontrollably. And then I saw my Bible. It was sitting on the only shelf in that cell. And I remember just not understanding, God, how could you let this happen? And I went and I picked up that Bible, and as hard as I could throw it, I threw it against the wall, and it opens up on my bunkie's bed, and it opens up to a place I'd highlighted. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. And I remember saying out loud, are you kidding me? But then it hit me. I've never done that a day in my life. I had to admit, in that moment, that I was powerless over my life. I had lived my life self-confident, self-absorbed, self-motivated. But I had never done what that proverb called me to do. I had never surrendered my life, not fully, to the care and the control of Christ. And I sat back down on that prison floor, and I read that passage over and over and over again. And I started praying a prayer that day that I have prayed every day for the last 24 years. God, I admit I am powerless, and I need you to show me how to take every step of my life. And if you'll show me how to do that, I'll do my best to follow wherever it is that you lead me. I didn't know it at the time, y'all, but I had taken the first step in a recovery journey that literally would change my life. Tonight, we begin a look at the 12 steps of regeneration, a biblical path toward healing, reconciliation, and freedom. And we begin with the first step. Step one, admit, says, we admit we are powerless over our addictions, brokenness, and sinful patterns, that in our own lives, our lives are unmanageable. And so I want to say to you that each step of regeneration has a biblical foundation that frames that step. And the biblical foundation for step one comes from Romans chapter 7, which says in verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry that out. So what does that mean in real terms for us? I think there are a couple of things that show up out of that small passage that helps us really frame step one. And the first is the name of the step itself. It is the admission of our inherent sinfulness and weakness. See, we as humans need a constant reminder of our limitations. We need a constant reminder that sin has taken over our world, and we need to be reminded of God's grace and empowerment in our lives as we strive to live in accordance with His will. It underscores the importance of humility, that reliance on God, and the transformative power of His Spirit in our journey of faith. We see it throughout the scriptures. When the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6 comes face to face with God, he says, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips." King David, in the midst of his admission of his sin with Bathsheba, said in Psalm 51:3, "I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night." In this flesh, we struggle with sin, and that comes straight from the effects of sin entering the world through Adam and Eve's disobedience in the Garden of Eden. We see that displayed in Genesis chapter 3, but it leads to that second idea. It's the need for surrender and dependence. Paul stresses the tension that is there. The desire to do what is right and the inability to carry it out. He says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. What a wretched man I am. Who can save me from this body of sin? The point is, we're powerless. Apart from God, we can do nothing about our sin problem. All the New Year's resolutions, all the aspirations that we have, all the promises, all the programs, all the sheer willpower that we can muster up cannot fix our sin problem. It is something that God and God alone has the solution for. Step one confronts our fears of admitting that we are weak and powerless, that we can't fix our problem, fix our friends, fix our circumstances, no matter how hard we try. We are powerless, and we have to come to terms to that. But it doesn't stop us from trying hard, does it? We do the best that we can, and that's the paradoxical roadblock to growth. If we have to be perfect, if we have to remain in control of everything, if we can't admit we're powerless, we stay stuck, which leads to this next idea. It is learning to embrace grace and transformation, and the beauty of that is, as Paul reminds us, hey, we're not alone. Even the Apostle Paul felt the powerlessness over the sin that grips us, and just admitting it starts us down the path to change. Something in us knows that no matter how hard we work in this life, how much success we may have, there will always be this sense in it of ourselves that something's not as it should be, that something is broken. And as much as we would love to fix it, we can't. That's something that is left to God alone. We have to admit to God we need help. And denial of that truth is the primary symptom of the sin disease that we have. See, to admit honestly to ourselves and to God that we can't live out who God created us to be in our own power, that is the key that unlocks God's power within us. Said another way, you can't live God's way apart from God. And step one is to be that moment by moment daily awareness that you walk through the rest of your life. It becomes a perspective from which we live, that we have to surrender our lives to the care and the control of Christ. I think it's fair to say that life comes with inflection points, junctures in which we know our world is about to change, events that time stamp our life, those crossroad moments that demand a decision. Do you go this way or do you go that way? Everyone has them. You've had them. I've had them. When you read the passages and you look at scripture, you know that biblical characters have those same kind of crossroads. It is the character Jacob that I want us to look at tonight. And his crossroads came with a name. That name is Jabbok. It's the location where Jacob wrestled with an angel and walked away with a lame hip. I hope you know these words from Genesis 32. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. The Jabbok is a stream, a place that he was crossing. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man who we know from Hosea 12, verse 4, is an angel, wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Jabbok, that moment in which God brings you face to face with yourself and what you see you do not like. Jabbok, when you use all of your strength only to find your strength won't give you what you need. Jabbok, a single touch on the hip that brings you to your knees or puts you on your rear end in a prison cell reading through and praying over Proverbs 3. But I would remind you of this. Yet even in that moment, or especially in that moment, God dispenses grace. Look at what he says next in verse 27. And the man, the angel, asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." I would encourage you not to discount the importance of the question and Jacob's response. Despite his sin, the Lord had blessed Jacob. However, on the pages of Scripture, there is scarcely a pause between the question and the answer that Jacob gives. In real time, though, I sense a pause, a long, painful pause. What is your name? My name is. And I think in that moment, he had to think long and hard. My name is Jacob. Jacob yields to the Lord when he surrenders his name. Moreover, Jacob also confesses his sin. His name means deceiver, supplanter, but it also can mean he cheats. Jacob is admitting to God that he was indeed a Jacob, a heel, a cheater, a hustler, a smart operator, a fraud. That's who I am. He finally came clean, and he admitted that he was a Jacob. And look what happens next in verse 28. Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And I look at that moment and I go, of all the time to be given a new name. The Lord doesn't let Jacob's past define him. Instead, he forgives and no longer holds Jacob's sin against him. He renames Jacob Israel, which means loosely, El, God fights. God fights. The name celebrated and celebrates God's power and his loyalty. The old Jacob fought for himself. The old Jacob relied on his wits, his trickery, his fast feet. Jacob took care of Jacob, but the new Jacob relied on the only power that could address and deal with his sin problem, and that was God himself. From that day forward, each introduction would be a reminder of God's presence. "Hello, my name is God Fights." I imagine his email address was godfights@israel.com. His business card reminded everybody who read it that God fights. His old name reflected his old self. His new name reflected his new strength. God fights for me. And friend, God fights for you. when you'll sit there and admit where you are, he prevailed in the battle by admitting his guilt and absolute dependence on the Lord. He was clinging to him with all of his life. Here is the paradoxical truth that I want you to see tonight. The day I realized I was powerless and humble enough to admit my need was the day my life changed. I began to let others in. I began to seek understanding. I began to have what Hebrews 6 says is the anchor of the soul. That is hope. And I began to embrace my new identity in Christ. And tonight we get to hear from one who not only has taken this first step, but she has walked out these 12 steps of a biblical path toward healing, reconciliation, and freedom. Would you welcome my friend, Ashley Romero?